Ask you to turn with me to Genesis chapter 2 this morning as we begin. I brought an extra pair of pants this morning just in case I went over my waders and got them wet. I didn't. My pants are fine. I forgot to roll up my sleeves on my shirt. They're soaked. I asked the question this morning, what is death and how can we escape it? What is death and how can we escape it? That first question, what is death? Depends on who you ask, what kind of answer you're going to get to that question. If you ask a doctor, he's going to give you some medical definition of death, some kind of a physical description of the heart stopping or the brainwave ceasing. I'm not interested this morning in the cold, hard facts of a medical definition of death. I'm, of course, interested in what the Bible has to say about death. What, from a biblical perspective, is death? And how can we escape death? Let's bow in prayer. Father, we're so thankful again for this time together this morning as we've worshiped you and as we continue in that worship and opening your word and studying it together. I pray that you would teach us from your word through your Holy Spirit, enlighten our eyes to its truth. We pray, Father, that we would leave this morning understanding you more, loving you more, worshiping you more faithfully with each day of our lives. And it is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. What is the biblical view of death? We read here in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7, the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. We learn from that one verse several truths. First of all, we learn that God is the creator, and he created us. We do not believe that there is any evolution involved, but that man was created as a direct act of God, and he formed man out of the dust of the ground. He breathed into man's nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. We also see in that verse, not only did God create us as a direct act of his creation, but he, the God of life, gave us life. He breathed into us life. He is the life giver. We also see in this verse that we were created to live. He didn't create us to die. He didn't give us his life just so that we could die. He breathed into our nostrils the breath of life that we might live and become a living soul. We understand that in this original creation, there was no death. He did not create us to die. We do read in verse 16 of this same chapter. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat of it, for in the day that you eat of it, you will surely die. On that sixth day of creation, the day that he created Adam and Eve, he indeed told them that if they disobeyed, if they sinned against him, if they eat of this tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and he commanded them not to, if they did, they would surely die. God made it clear to Adam and Eve that the penalty, the punishment for their sin would be death. Death was not part of that original creation. Death was not part of that sixth day of creation when he breathed into man's nostrils the breath of life. He created man to live. But he did tell them that if they disobeyed him, if they sinned against him, that they would surely die. So the first thing we see right away at the time of creation, God declared that death would be the penalty for sin. Death was not part of God's original creation. He created us to live. Death was added as God's judgment against sin. Later on, we read in chapter 3 where Adam and Eve did indeed eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They did disobey God. They did sin against him. And just as God had said, death came. We have death in this world because we have sin in this world. It was not part of the original creation. It was added because of sin. And one thing we recognize as we look around at our world around us is that when man rejects God, they reject life. When Adam and Eve chose to sin against God and reject God, they rejected life, and death was pronounced upon them. In Romans chapter 3, verse 23, we read, "For the wages of sin is death." In James chapter 1, we're told that when sin is finished, it brings forth death. In Romans chapter 5, verse 12, we read that as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. Death is the direct result of sin. It is God's punishment. It is God's penalty for sin. But it was not part of the original creation. It was added because of sin. The less man pursues God, this God of life, this God that gave us life, this life giver, the less man pursues him, the more life is devalued. And we see that in our culture all around us. The further and further away we get from God and his truths, the less value life seems to have. We see the mass murders. We see the terrorist attacks. We see the rising suicide rate. Life is devalued the more we get away from pursuing God and his truth. Because God is life. And if we reject God, we reject life. In fact, Proverbs tells us that he who hates God loves death. He who hates God loves death. The further we get from God, the more we reject him, the more we hate God, the less value life has. And we literally, Proverbs says, love death. Death is the penalty for sin. It was not part of the original creation. God is a God of life. We also see in Scripture that death is the enemy of Christ. You don't need to turn to it, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we read concerning Christ, "Then cometh the end when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet, and the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death." Death is the enemy of Christ. It's an enemy that he himself has already defeated when he rose from the grave, but death has not yet been destroyed. It will be the last enemy to be destroyed. It'll be the last enemy that is put under the feet of Christ. Death is in opposition to the life of Christ, or to the God of life, and therefore it is the enemy. It is in opposition to God. So death is the penalty for sin. In Scripture, it is indeed the enemy of Christ. If you turn with me to Hebrews chapter 2, again, as we look around our world today, death is a constant reminder that man is under the judgment of God and will be until he defeats completely death. When he destroys death, when he defeats that enemy, until then man is under the judgment of death. In Hebrews chapter 2, we read that man fears death verse 14 of Hebrews chapter 2. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself, that is Christ, likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. This is telling us that Jesus, as God, took upon himself flesh, just like we have. He became a man, just like us. Why? So that he could die and destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil. He took on flesh, he became a man, so that he could die and destroy Satan. The word destroy here is literally the idea of to render powerless. Christ took upon himself flesh, became a man, so that he could die and render Satan powerless. In what sense did he render Satan powerless? The next verse says, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. The writer of Hebrews is telling us that man fears death. And because of that fear of death, Satan is able to enslave them. They're under the bondage, or under the bondage of slavery, or subject to bondage, subject to slavery. But it's through fear of death that Satan is able to keep us in that bondage. It's through the fear of death that Satan's able to keep us in that slavery. So by nature, man fears death and is enslaved by that fear. Now just think a moment with me. If somehow we were able to get rid of the fear of death, where does that leave Satan? Satan enslaves us through the fear of death. But if somehow we're able to remove that fear of death, where does that leave Satan? It renders him powerless. That's why Christ came. It says he came to die so that he could render Satan powerless. He renders Satan powerless by removing the fear of death. That's what Satan uses, is to enslave us. But if you remove the fear of death, Satan is rendered powerless. Man attempts on his own to escape the fear of death. But all of man's attempts fail. Man tries. Man tries to fake it many times. They try to say that they don't fear death, but in reality, natural man fears death, and they attempt to escape that fear. They attempt to get out of Satan's power and enslavement, but all their attempts fail. One of man's attempts is to say that death is simply part of life. You know, to make it that death's not so bad. Death is just part of life, and then you just need to get used to it, and you need to accept that. It's not a big deal. It's just part of life. But we just said earlier, that's really not true. Death is not part of life. The original creation, God created us to live. And death is in opposition to life. Death is an affront to life. Death is the cessation of life. It's not part of life. We try to convince ourselves of that sometimes to make it not so bad, to escape the fear of it. But in reality, death is not part of life. In God's original creation, he looked at what he created at the end of that sixth day, and he declared it very good. There was no death. There was no sin. And he declared it very good. And in that original state of creation without death, that is what was right. Death came as a penalty on sin. It's not part of life. It's the penalty for disobeying God. Oh yes, as we experience life, there is death all around us. But don't try to escape the fear of death by simply saying, well, it's just part of life. It really isn't. It was not God's original creation. God is a God of life, not a God of death. Man tries to escape the fear of death by saying that death is necessary. You know, the whole theory of evolution is based upon that concept. Death is necessary. The only way that the species can evolve and become better and advance is through death, the survival of the fittest. The unfit have to die off so that the fit can improve and advance the species. And so death is necessary for the advancement of the species. That's how man tries to escape the fear of death. It's just necessary. That's what advances us. We evolve through death. The reality is that God declared his creation originally as very good. And when man sinned and death came, it's been downhill ever since. We haven't gotten better. We haven't advanced. It's gotten worse. In the Garden of Eden, and Lloyd mentioned that Garden of Eden during our continental breakfast this morning. It was perfect. It was beautiful. It was wonderful. It was fruitful. It was a great place. Man, before sin, before death, was well advanced, way further beyond what we are today. But when sin and death entered into the picture, we have been downhill ever since and only getting worse. Oh, sure, we have some technological advances. But in reality, man in his sin is not evolving, but devolving. It's been downhill ever since. Death is not necessary for the advancement of mankind. Death has caused man to go down. We try to convince ourselves simply that death is good. Just a general statement, death is good. In fact, you hear the word often, euthanasia. Euthanasia is just two Greek words put together, the word good and the word death. Euthanasia means good death. And we try to convince ourselves that death is a good thing. God declared his creation before death as very good. When sin and death came, it was no longer very good. Death is not good. It is an affront to life. It is an opposition to the God of life. How can we call something that is the penalty for sin? How can we call something that's the enemy of Christ? How can we call that good? It's not good. Oh, as believers, we understand that death brings that which is good through faith in Christ. But death itself is not good. It is the penalty for sin. It is the enemy of Christ. It is in opposition to the God of life. How do we escape this death? How do we escape this fear of death? The only escape from the enslavement of the fear of death and death itself is faith in Christ. It's the only escape. Man's attempts fail. To say that death is just part of life to try to make us feel better, or that death is necessary so that we don't fear it, or that simply death is good, those ultimately fail. Innately, man knows that those attempts fail. The fear of death is still there. But there is one escape. Escape from that enslavement of the fear of death. Escape from death itself. There is one escape, and that's through Jesus Christ. He is our cure. He is the one that can satisfy that innate fear of death. He's the one that can satisfy that. First, we said earlier that death is the penalty for sin. In dying as our substitute, Christ took that penalty for sin. As our substitute, Christ took that penalty for sin. And so death being the penalty of sin, but if Christ took that penalty for me, then I don't need to fear that penalty. He's already taken care of it. He's already paid the price. He's already died in my place. I'm the sinner. I'm the one who has disobeyed God. I'm the one who has fallen short of his standard. I'm the one that deserves death. I'm the one that deserves separation from God. But Christ came. He took upon himself flesh, took upon himself that body so that he could die, and so that he could die in my place as my substitute, taking my penalty. My sin was placed upon him, and he actually became guilty for my sin. Can you imagine that? He actually became guilty for my sin. And because he was guilty of my sin, he had to take the penalty for my sin. He had to die. And when he hung on that cross, God the Father forsook him. He was separated from God the Father so that I wouldn't have to be. So that I wouldn't have to die and go to hell and be separated from God. Christ took that penalty for me. Not only did he take that penalty for me, but we said earlier, not only is death the penalty for sin, but death is also the enemy of Christ. But in rising from death, Christ was victorious over that enemy. Death, as we sang this morning, could not keep its prey. They tried to bind him in the grave, but it could not keep him. He rose victorious over sin. He rose victorious over death. And if he rose victorious over death, then he can give us victory over death. If the penalty for that sin of mine is taken care of, and I have the promise of rising victoriously over death myself, the fear is gone. And that's the only escape for the fear of death. And if I have no fear of death, then Satan has no more power over me. He can't enslave me through that fear of death. In John chapter 11, turn to me if you wish. That's at the story of the rising of Lazarus from the dead. Christ delayed for 4 days before he came to Bethany. After Lazarus had died, Lazarus and his sisters Mary and Martha were very good friends with Jesus. But by the time Jesus showed up, Lazarus had been dead for 4 days. But he comes to Martha and to Mary. He says in verse 25, Jesus saith unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Christ claims to be the resurrection and the life. And as the resurrection, he says, he that believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. He speaks of physical death here. And he says, though you die physically, you will live again. I, who am the resurrection, promise to you who believe in me that when you die physically, I will raise you up again. You can trust me. I'm the resurrection. I've already had victory over death. You will rise again. And then he says in the next verse, whosoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Now he's speaking about that spiritual life. He says, you believe in me spiritually, you'll never die. I'll give you life. I'll give you eternal life, and you'll never die. Indeed, as believers, when we die physically, spiritually, we are ushered into the very presence of Christ immediately. We never die spiritually. The one who is the life promises to give eternal life so that we'll never die to those who believe in him. And so the one who is the resurrection promises to raise us up physically, victorious over death. The one who is the life promises to give eternal life. But he asked that all-important question. Do you believe this? Because these promises of raising us up physically and giving us eternal life, these promises are to those only who believe in him. Those who have put their trust in him. Those who have committed themselves to him. Those who have recognized their own sin. And that sin must be punished and they must be separated from God unless they put faith. faith in Christ and his substitutionary death for us. He died in our place. He was separated from God for us in our place. And it is faith in that alone, it is trust in that alone, it is commitment to that truth alone that gives us life, eternal life. It is faith in that truth alone that saves us, in which he can promise that he'll raise us up from the dead, that he'll give us eternal life. We must commit ourselves to that truth. We must commit our eternal destiny to that truth and trust him as our Savior. So the one who is the resurrection and the life promises to deliver us from death through faith in him. He is the only way. He is the only escape from the fear of death. He is the only escape from death itself. No other will do. We can't work our way out of it. We can't do enough good deeds to escape that fear of death. In fact, if you talk to people who are trusting in their good works and you ask them if they know they're going to heaven, almost consistently, you'll hear the answer, I hope so. They're just not sure. And there's still that fear. But when we put faith in Jesus Christ, in him alone, not depending upon our own good works, when we put faith in him alone, there is no fear, there is no hope so. There is a certainty. Because Christ has promised, you believe this? If so, I'm the resurrection, I'll raise you up. If so, I'm the life, I'll give you eternal life. And it is a certainty in the heart of one who has trusted Christ as Savior. That's our hope. And that is the escape from death. As we escape that fear of death, all at once, life now has a purpose. There's a purpose in living. If this life is all there is, and then there's death, and then who knows what, this life loses its purpose. There's really no value in living. And that's why the further we get from God, the less we value life. The further we get away from the God of life, the less we value life. Because there is no real purpose in life if this is all there is. But we who know that this is not all there is, that there's something better yet to come, there is a purpose in life. You know, Solomon tells us in Ecclesiastes that without the hope of resurrection, without the hope of life, all is vanity and without purpose. Ecclesiastes chapter 2 and verse 11 says that as you simply focus on this life and you try to do all you can to enjoy this life, Solomon concluded, all is vanity and vexation of spirit. All is emptiness and chasing after the wind. There really is no purpose if all we have is this life. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul spends 57 verses talking about the resurrection. How that Christ rose from the dead, and because he rose from the dead, we too will rise again, and our faith is not in vain. We've been forgiven of our sins. He spends 57 verses talking about the resurrection, and then he concludes, therefore, drawing a conclusion, because this is true, because resurrection is true, because Christ rose again, because we will rise again, because this corruptible will put on incorruption, because this mortal will put on immortality, because this is true, he says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Solomon says, when all you have is this life, all is vanity, vexation of spirit. It's all emptiness and chasing after the wind. But Paul says, because of the truth of resurrection, because Christ rose again and has promised that he would raise us up again, because of that truth, he says, your labor is not in vain. It is not empty. It's not chasing after the wind. There's purpose in life. And that purpose is to bring glory to God. Bring glory to the one who indeed rose from the dead. We have a reason for living because because this life is not all there is. The best is yet to come. That which is most important is yet in the future, and that is eternal life in the presence of our God. And we live for that eternal presence. That gives us purpose in life. So the hope of resurrection life gives purpose to all that we do. Not only do we not need to fear death when we trust Christ as our Savior, but we now have a life with a purpose. There's a reason to live, because we are serving the God of life. He who hates God loves death. But we as believers love our Lord, and we love life. We have a purpose in life. Death was an intruder into the creation of the God of life. When he created this world and he created man, he created us to live. Through faith in the one who is the resurrection of life, we no longer need to fear death. He paid the penalty. He was victorious over death, and we too will be victorious over death. No reason to fear. The hope of resurrection and eternal life makes this life worth living. The question left for each one of us this morning is the same question that Christ asked Martha and Mary. Do you believe this? Are you sure that you have eternal life? Do you know that you have trusted Christ as your Savior and that you will be resurrected from that grave and that you will spend eternity with Him, living with the God of life? Living with the risen Savior? Are you sure this morning? If not, you can be sure. The Scriptures are very clear on that. We can know that we have eternal life through faith in Jesus Christ, the one who is the resurrection and the life. He was victorious over death, victorious over sin, and we too can be. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we thank you so much this morning for the victory that is ours through Jesus Christ. We thank you for the resurrected Savior. We thank you, Father, that we no longer need to fear death because of what Christ has accomplished in our behalf. And from the cross, he cried out, "It is finished." There's no more to do. Just trust in him. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If any of you would like to talk to me before you go this morning, I'd love to talk to you. If you're not sure about your salvation, please make sure today. What better time than Easter Sunday morning to know that you have eternal life through faith in Jesus Christ?
Jesus paid it all. All to him we owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, but he did. He washed it white as snow. Let's stand and sing this together, please. Thank you for worshiping with us this Easter.
we thank you this morning that we can stand before you as those who have been washed in the blood of Christ. We thank you that we can stand before you knowing that we have eternal life through Jesus Christ. Thank you for your love in sending him to die for us, to destroy the one who had the power of death, even Satan himself, to free us from that enslavement through the fear of death. We thank you for the resurrection. Thank you that he is indeed risen. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Good morning. May God bless you.